So we are in the book of 1 Timothy, and we are in the middle of three kind of object lessons of God's grace. Throughout the book of Timothy, Paul has written and laid out some principles of how we are relate to one another. But then he comes down in this chapter, in chapter 5, and then the first two verses of chapter 6, he gives us some very pointed applications. Last week we looked at how grace draws us to look for those who are oftentimes forgotten, to look out and to see those who many of the world just looks past and looks over, specifically the widows of the church, those who are most vulnerable in that society. And then today, we are going to look at how we relate as a church to the pastors of the church, really a practical illustration. And then next week, we're going to look at some controversial verses in the first two verses of chapter 6 that actually talk about slaves and masters dynamic and how that's impacted by the gospel. I look forward to that. I'm preaching it, but I look forward to it. Today we're looking at the dynamic of the church and its relationship with pastors. These three object lessons that Paul gives us, I think, are really important for us to understand that God lives in the middle of the mundane. Much of the Christian life is lived in the daily walk of life. I was just talking to somebody outside. I won't mention their name because I'm going to mention their age. But I was just talking outside. And this person was saying, hey, I'm almost 60 years old. And I cannot believe that that has happened. Right? I'm 41. And I'm like, what? I can't do the bouncy house anymore. Okay, that's not our bouncy house. Don't go bounce on it. But much of life goes by and you're like, hey, do I remember very many mountaintops? I've got a few. You might have a few too. You might also have some really, really deep valleys. But much of life and much of faith is lived in the mundane, in the daily life's journey. I think that's really hard for us to understand. Because much of kind of the Christian rhetoric around us acts like every day's a mountaintop. Every day's an experience at summer camp, or it should be if you were really walking with Jesus, if you were really digging into his word, if you had a vital prayer, vibrant prayer life, every day would be like, yes. And it's not. And I think sometimes we struggle with those, with the fact that God meets us in the mundane, because we're impatient. We really want to stop sinning and to get rid of some of the things that we're really struggling with and to see the ugliness in the world fall away. Bring shalom, which we just prayed and just sang together. But I also think it's because we bought into an idealized version of Christianity that constantly acts like God every day takes us up to the foot of Mount Everest and goes, hey, you see that? You work really hard. If you really rely on me, you'll get up there one day. You ain't getting up there, right? Most people die on their journey to Everest, okay? But in our kind of Christian circles that emphasize the mountaintops and maybe perpetuated, to be honest, by the kind of podcast YouTube culture of what it means to follow Jesus. And by the way, you should listen to some of those podcasts and watch the YouTube videos. There's some amazing communicators, very gifted, thoughtful theologians and teachers in the world. You should do that. But none of those people are coming here to walk with you. So what happens sometimes is we listen to somebody that we really enjoy listening to and we get all jazzed up. We get our kind of Christian high, our fix, and we're ready to go. And then life happens and it's like, this is not working the same way. And then eventually we collapse and we kind of go, oh, maybe I didn't do that the right way. And then we get back on the treadmill and the cycle and we try it again. And to be honest, searching for exhilaration can be exhausting. We're much more likely to be burnt out than on fire for Jesus at the end of that journey. Some of you know what that feels like. And so what Paul's going to give us today is, first, he's going to give us a realistic picture of the Christian life. These verses are not that exciting. They're no mountaintops. They're like, oh my goodness, look at this. It's amazing. It's like, no, this is how your church should relate to the pastor. And here's how you deal with good things in the life of the church, and here's how you handle ugly things. Why? Because I'm a God that meets you in the mundane. I'm going to walk with you through life. And by the way, the subject that we're talking about today in terms of pastors is part of God's answers to that. That we're glad we have a podcast. We're glad that people listen to it that aren't just right in Christ Community Church. That's wonderful. We're glad that you listen to other teachers and preachers and speakers across the globe. You should do that. That's one of the graces of our modern era. But those people are not your pastor. God has given us people to walk through life with, the ups and the downs. Because God's faithfulness meets us in the mundane, in the daily walk of faith. Ross is going to come read for us and we'll look at this passage together.
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
I told you, right? You don't look at that passage and go, oh man, that's awesome. And I mean, I love, by the way, I'm not going to talk about the wine thing, but I do think it's funny, you know, like this parenthetical statement of like, and by the way, Timothy, I know you've got a little upset tummy. Wine's good for that, right? I love that, okay? And also, by the way, he was arguing against the false teachers there who were saying, no, you must abstain from all alcohol. And that's just not true. And so he's saying, no, you can have the freedom. You can still be pure and have a little wine. And it'll settle you a little bit. And so I love just how kind of vanilla God is in this passage, where it's just, you know, hey, I'm going to be simple and straightforward in helping you understand the gospel and the impact of the gospel. If I asked us to consider, how does God care for his people? How would you answer that? First, I would hope you would think in your mind, God, the God of the Bible, is not merely a religious principle, but is a person. And so therefore he is, not yet, but he is active in the shepherding care of his people. that Christianity is not just a religion of the mind, but it really is that relationship with God. So how's God at work in that? How does he do that? How does he actually communicate his love and grace for you? Yes, through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, there are times that God kind of conveys to us in very meaningful ways, sometimes mysterious ways. Man, he impresses upon our hearts really a true sense of how he's directing our path. That is beautiful. And by the way, some of you grew up in context where you talked about the Holy Spirit all the time, and every good thing was given as an evidence to the Holy Spirit's work. And some of you grew up in context, you didn't even know the Holy Spirit was one of the Trinity, right? And you're like, what? Who's that? that no one ever talked about the Holy Spirit. And we'll probably do a sermon series sometimes on just the life of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's body and the way that he directs our path. But actually a thoughtful reflection on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church will show us that the Holy Spirit can directly and unilaterally communicate. We got all sorts of things going on. We're good. Okay. But also that oftentimes God mediates his mercy. That he uses others on his behalf. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we're God's ambassadors. We're just his representatives to the world and to each other. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit together as we're united and dwell together and sacrifice for one another and love one another and bear each other's burdens. And so oftentimes we see that God mediates his mercy through other messengers. Listen to these two passages here. Rebecca Jane, I think we got, Acts 20. Paul is talking, and listen to how God connects the ministry of the Holy Spirit with pastors who are overseeing the flock the people of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. Do you see how God mixes what Christ did on the cross through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the shepherds of God's people? So here, what Jesus did on the cross, you actually have tangible access to that through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit as he sends pastors, elders to shepherd you in that. Okay, listen to this passage a little bit longer. From Paul also writing to the same church that Timothy is helping to plant. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If you didn't know this is about unity, you should. Who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So how do we experience the tangible nature of God's grace? Therefore, it is written, when he ascended to on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So Jesus ascended in order to give gifts. And in saying he ascended, what does it also mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then this, and he gave through that ministry, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's the word pastor, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, that's a mouthful and a beautiful passage, but I want you to also see the same thing that was simply said in Acts 20:28, which is this. How do we know God cares for us? How do we connect to the cross of Jesus that happened some 2,000 years ago? How do we know He is for us? One of the principal ways is that God gives you overseers, elders, pastors. Can we let that actually shape our spirituality? Are we willing to hear that in a culture that says, nope, it's really just me and Jesus? Occasionally, I let a few of you, into my life, but this is really my thing. And according to Scripture, that is not a biblical view of your own discipleship and following Jesus. You need shepherds. By the way, as a shepherd, I need shepherds too, both locally as well as outside of this community to shepherd my own heart. I'm not sitting here as one of your pastors and going, yes, see, I'm here at the top of this chain and I'm all alone. We're going to see that in just a minute. So what I want you to really work against here is how does God's grace work itself out? It works itself out in the reality that you need shepherds in your life. That God doesn't just yell down from Mount Sinai and says, here's my law and here's my gospel. As a matter of fact, if we even give credit to that illustration, God spoke to Moses and Moses mediated God's mercy in his message to his people. And so God chooses certain pastors, elders to shepherd his flock. By his grace. It's one of the tangible ways. And so, again, working against kind of the podcast pastor, that's not what we're looking for here. And so we're going to look at how does that relationship work? How does it work? We're going to look at four things here, okay? We're going to look at first, the church must provide for the needs of the pastor. Second, the church must watch the back of its pastor. Third, the church must acknowledge the failures of its pastor. And the church must, fourthly, be careful who it calls as its pastor. Again, this is one of the ways that God works his grace in regular rhythms of our life. So the first thing is this, that God calls the church to care for the needs, to provide for the needs of his pastor. And it's found here in this phrase in verse 17. Look at back at verse 17, the beginning of your passage. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Okay? First off, there's a hint here of that there might be two categories of elders. In the Presbyterian Church, which we're a part of, we identify those who rule and those who teach. So they're both part of the ways that pastors actually have other shepherds around them, and that we're not little bishops kind of dictating to everyone, but that there's a plurality of how God cares. There's a check and balance. I'm a sinner. You know that, right? And so I need other people around me so that I don't just kind of unilaterally take us in a direction we're not supposed to go. And so God says, hey, there are going to be those who rule with you and those who are teaching and preaching, who are pastors. Now, the focus of this passage, I think, is on preachers and teachers, pastors, okay? But there's broader applications to elders in general. And so he says they're worthy of a double honor, okay? That doesn't mean I walk by and you all kiss my ring, right? Or something like that, that you bow down or you make sure you use some kind of formal title with the pastor or something like that. What does that mean? Well, I think two things. I mean, the double honor, I think it is what does the congregation owe to the pastor? One is the way that we oftentimes, when we don't usually talk about honoring, right? We may say, it was such an honor to be invited to your wedding. That's true, okay? And when we say something like that, we really mean you acknowledged me. You showed me respect. Jesus uses this word, honor, in when he quotes from the Old Testament and he says, for the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Respect them. Give weight to the words that they say because God has put them in authority over you. And so I think the first half of that double honor is saying, hey, I'm allowing my shepherds to actually have a voice into my life. And sometimes you love that, and sometimes you do not. But that's okay. Sometimes I don't like how God speaks to me either, but it's always good. And by the way, we're going to get into some of that in a second, of how he even speaks in discipline to the pastor. So there's a first aspect of this that says, in the normal pattern of how God cares for his people, he gives shepherds a voice into your life. And you should give those words weight. They should matter to you. But then he says it's double honor. And the word here for honor is actually kind of monetary in value. We saw that last week when it said, honor the widows. And then Paul goes on to explain how we are supposed to physically provide for the widows. And so what Paul is saying here, this second half of honor, is he's saying, hey, I call certain men to pastor the flock, and we want to free them to actually concentrate on shepherding and not have kind of side jobs. Now, there are those, for the sake of the kingdom, that are tent makers. Paul even was. But the general idea is that a pastor shepherd will have the freedom, because the congregation takes on the responsibility to care for their family, that they will then not have to have kind of other jobs. Billy and I both, in our calls to ministry and calls to serve this congregation, have in our contract that we would be freed of all worldly concerns in order to shepherd the people. That's paraphrasing. And so one of the ways that the church honors its pastors in mundane faithfulness is say, hey, we're going to provide. Now, I love the illustrations of honor here, right? We want to honor them. And let's see here. How do we think about honoring them? Let's see. I'll talk about a cow, and then I'll talk about a farmhand, you know, that don't muzzle the oxen. I mean, I'm sure that Timothy was just like, yes, thanks, Paul, for that illustration. Or, you know, hey, the hired people who come and take care of your fields, you should pay them a fair wage, Jesus said. So Paul's quoting Jesus here. The gist is this, is that from lesser to greater, to say, hey, those who are working hard to feed you, you ought to provide that they might be fed. It would be cruel to take an ox, to take a cow who's treading out the grain. You'd tie them up and they'd walk around in circles, separate the wheat and the chaff. And that cow fell over by malnourishment as he was trying to provide food for you. And so one of the ways that Paul is saying that the dynamic of how God cares for his people is that he uses the people to care back for those who are caring for them. There's this reciprocal relationship there. And there'll be another reciprocal relationship here in a moment. So the first thing that we see of how God's grace works out in this mundane way in the relationship to pastors in the church is that they provide for the needs of the pastor. And then we see in verse 19, not only does Paul say that we need to provide for the physical needs of the pastor, but we need to provide for the emotional needs of the pastor. Look at what he says in verse 19. Do not admit a charge except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this is nothing new. This is the standard of justice in that society. If you read Matthew 18, Jesus says, if somebody's wronged you and they won't repent after you confront them individually, take two or three with you. That there's a sense of the collective is more persuasive to be able to say, hey, this is not just my private opinion. This is something collectively we've seen in your life. But what he's doing there is guarding against this kind of agenda-driven ministry against the direction of the church. And I'll tell you, And I say, hopefully you remember from our Discover Seminar, one of the things I exhort everybody in our Discover Seminar who is considering being a part of Christ Community Church is, this is not always easy. It's definitely not always easy to keep the gospel at the focus of what we're trying to do. So many missions and churches have been destroyed, not because they all of a sudden said, you know what, I don't think Jesus rose from the dead, but because two people start arguing with one another and the whole church and mission tears apart. I was a missionary for 4 years in Scotland, like Tim, is going to Scotland, and the stories from missionary in the field of what oftentimes is the tragedy is not that they don't see conversions, they don't see professions of faith, they don't make good, they don't do good for the life of the community they're in. It's the devastating thing that leads to the unraveling of mission is the missionaries, is the church, is the people who are a part of the team. And what Paul is saying here is we've got to guard against that. Because what happens is the pastor is out front. And he's vulnerable. And so you as the church, and one of the ways we stay on course for the gospel is you've got his back. It's the way God protects the gospel. But by the way, then he goes into an illustration that says, it's not this unqualified, I got your back, man, you can do whatever you want. But he goes on to say in verse 21 and 22, not only does we are supposed to care for the needs of our pastor or watch the back of our pastor, but we're also to acknowledge and confront the sin and failure of a pastor. And by the way, hear the mercy here. Because God acknowledges our sin not to condemn us, but to give us opportunities for repentance. And so if there is a pastor who is a public figure in the life of the community, I'm the only one up here, and in the life of our city, and I'm the representative in part of this community, if I fall into deep sin and public sin, you ought to acknowledge it. You ought to bring it up. You ought to say, hey, we're going to rip off the bandage, because you know why? Sin is like a fungus. It grows best in damp, dark places. And so what Paul is saying here in very practical ways is we're going to own our sin. That is a mercy to the pastor, so he didn't just kind of run away with his fracture and injure others. But it is also a mercy to the congregation that they're not accused of that great accusation that many of our unbelieving friends have, is that the church is full of hypocrites. They're willing to point the finger all over the world and go, that's wrong, that's bad, that's not good, you're wrong, you're wrong. By the way, we shouldn't have that attitude, but that's a different story. But we're never willing to look ourselves back in the mirror and go, you know what? Your stuff is ugly too. You've hurt some people. You've failed in some really ugly ways. It is devastating to the life of God's mission for us to cover up and ignore what needs to be exposed and dealt with in order to be healed. He's being very practical here. He's guarding the church against hypocrisy. It doesn't mean, by the way, there's kind of principles here, not just with dealing with pastors. It's not like I come up here every week and go, hey, here's my laundry list of sins from today. Right? Because we would be in here all week. Sorry. But it's saying as there are private sins they need to be dealt with privately, if there are public sins, then they need to be dealt with publicly. They need to be dealt with in the body of Christ and say, yes, we acknowledge that and we want to apply the salve of God's grace to it. And God calls pastors to be accountable, even if they're vulnerable. And the last thing he says in a practical way is, hey, do not You need to guard and be careful who you make your pastor. He says, don't be quick to lay on hands. Laying on of hands, when we do ordain elders and deacons, we will lay our hands on them. Okay? And one of the reason we do that is through biblically Old and New Testament, the illustration that laying on of hands is a symbol and a sign of imparting authority to do what they've been called to do. And so he's saying, be careful. You don't want to join someone in sin, he says, because you give them authority to lead and they should not be leading. And so once again, there's the reciprocal nature of the church. Y'all aren't just here as an audience. This is a family. And that there's a dynamic here that you are caring for those who are seeking to care for you, but you are also caring for the office that is over you. That the church has the authority to speak and to convey the authority for the pastor to be able to speak into your lives. And he's saying, don't be quick to do that. Because if you do that, you'll apply authority to someone who shouldn't have it. And then you'll be under and oppressed under a regime of authority that should not be there. And so discern the gospel. And then impart the authority for someone to speak the gospel wisely. By the way, there's going to be a time in the life of our church that's it's going to be kind of funny. Maybe you don't understand this, but when we do move from a particular church, I mean, from a mission church to a particular church, and that formal process happens, you guys, Lord willing, are going to call me as your pastor. Right now, I'm a church planter. And I am your pastor. But on a formal sense, you have never said, hey, I want Hunter to shepherd me. Informally, you've done that. But there's going to be a process by which I'm called to shepherd and pastor this flock as we grow up together. It's a beautiful thing. Nothing really overly exciting in these passages. This is not probably where you're going to spend every moment when you're like, you know what? I just need a really encouraging word from Jesus. None of these passages are going to show up in our assurance of the gospel on a Sunday. But God works in the mundane. He works in the real. He knows that the church is a collection of sinners, pastor included. So we need the dynamics of grace to shape the way we organize ourselves and respond. That the church cares for the needs of its pastor. It's got the pastor's back, but it's willing to rebuke and correct, to lead to repentance when necessary, and it guards the office of the overseer. This is the mundane faithfulness of God to oversee his people. May we rejoice as God shepherds us through our shepherds. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your mercy, for your direction, for your simple and straightforward ways of communicating that the real stuff of life, that you don't impose upon us the mountaintops that we'll never reach, but that you tell us that you will walk with us through the others that you put in our lives to walk with us through the daily slog, in the midst of, as we said earlier, the miry bog. And it is through others carrying us that you mediate your mercy. Draw near to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.